Good morning. Man, you know how some people like, they're like ho-ohs? And the Holy Spirit comes on them, they're like, ho, you know? And that's how he shows up. Other people like shake. I cry. And it's like the least manly one. Yeah. Brian knows what I'm talking about. Jesus, I need you so bad this morning. I deserve so much worse than what I've gotten from him. I'm so honored to be up here and that you would give me the microphone. It's an honor and a privilege, and I take it seriously. This isn't not where I should be. Not that this is the place to be, but where I should be is not here. Yeah, you're so good, Jesus. We just worship you. Holy Spirit. Father, we just ask for all the hardness of the week, God, to just melt away right now. Thank you that it has been. This morning, we just open our hearts to you, God. We want truth, God. We want to be free. We don't want to be slaves. For freedom, you set us free, God. And I ask that you would help us find out what that means this morning. So, shake it off. Shake off the Holy Spirit. Okay, so last week, we covered the beginning of covenants, right? We went through, I was given parameters this morning. I can't go past certain points for the camera's sake. We went through basically the big covenants in the Bible, the Noahic, the Abrahamic, the Davidic. The Noahic, the Abrahamic, the Mosaic, the Davidic, and the New Covenant. We got up to the end of the Mosaic Covenant. We're just about to get into David. So super, super broad picture recap. Basically, God comes to the Israelites at Mount Sinai, wants to make this covenant with them, where they're going to be a nation of priests. That doesn't end up happening. Somehow, they got the message twisted, and they were afraid. They didn't take what God offered, so they got all the rules instead. And then they wandered through the wilderness with Exodus and Leviticus, those priestly rules and the Ten Commandments, basically. But once they got into the Promised Land, they got Deuteronomy, which was like a huge addition, the second law. It was to be a witness against them. It was like an addendum to what had already been previously added. And it became a vassal treaty. So no longer was it a kinship walking hand in hand with God. It wasn't a grant covenant, which is a freebie like what Noah got. It was a vassal covenant where they were basically held under the thumb of the law until Christ should come. That's kind of where we ended. That's a super lickety split. I think I did it. I did a decent job last week of talking about it. So today I'm just going to go for it. If you're done before I am, you can leave. Okay? I'm not being mean. I'm just saying. I'm going to go until I feel I've covered what I need to today. So sorry. You can blame my mom for that. I'm going to say some things you may not have heard before. I may address some stuff that you think about, that you haven't actually thought that you think about, but that's in your mind and you operate that way. I'm not attacking anybody. I'm not coming against anybody, but Christ came to give us freedom. And that's what I want, because it's amazing the amount of stuff we think, the opinions we have that we think we formed, the thoughts we have that we think we came up with. We think we're so smart when most of the time, like we don't even know anything, right? Like everything we have is by authority. It's because somebody else told us, and that guy's pretty smart, so I'm going to believe him, right? Even the Bible. Written by men we'll never meet, that we will never know. Translated through people we'll never meet and never know. talking about history we can never observe and weren't there to see it happen. You know what I mean? It's kind of freaky when you start thinking like that, which is why we need the Holy Spirit so, so bad. So I'm just going to dive into it, and please understand my heart. I went through this with a lot of fear and trembling. Because it's intense, man, but it's so good. This is what Christ like died for us to have. And we'll be finished. I spoke last week. I'll speak today. I'll be speaking next week again, and we're going to try and wrap it up. So, okay? So take off your offense meters. Uh-oh. No, I'm just kidding. So, yeah. End of the Mosaic Covenant. Basically, they get Deuteronomy, which is like, grow your temple hairs out. If you have mold in your house, get some hyssop and some blood and do that. If that doesn't work, burn your house down. If you violate the Sabbath, stone them. Like, all these crazy laws came in Deuteronomy, which they got as they entered the Promised Land. It was when Moses died and Joshua took over, they got the book of Deuteronomy. Crazy stuff. Don't eat shellfish. Don't get tattoos. Don't do this. Don't do that. Don't. Basically, all that stuff was it's not God's perfect law. It was not from his heart. It was essentially the laws that a lot of the nations had around them, but upgraded a little bit. So when you take over a neighboring nation, rather than taking their women as slaves to sell and buy and trade, you can't do that anymore. You can still take them, but you have to let her mourn the death of her family like a Jew. And after that, if you're still interested after 30 days, you can take her as a wife, which means she has to become equal. She can't be your harem. Or you can let her go free. Sounds like a horrible law. But if you understand that at the time, they would take women and basically sell them into sex slavery. And when they were done, they would sell them to somebody else. Sell, sell, sell. That is a little bit of an upgrade. And there are even like secular historians say that law that I just told you is probably the biggest step towards women's rights up until history at that point. They would have thrown a parade. I can't be bought and sold anymore. Woo! Us today, like, it's amazing. We think we're losing, but the worst atheist you know isn't as bad as the guys who were following Moses around in the desert. That's amazing. People tell me the world's getting more and more horrible. The worst person you know probably isn't as bad as those guys were. And they're not even believing in God. You know what I mean? You know, the women would have been like, "Woo, we're free." The men would have been like, "Oh, I don't know about that, Moses. What does this Jehovah guy think he is anyways?" Right? So it's all context. It's all important to remember that stuff comes out of context. We hear those laws. Don't eat shellfish. What do you mean? Red lobster's fine. We get all mad, but we don't understand that actually most of the human feces at that time would have been dumped into the river, and the river would have gone to the ocean, and that shellfish eat feces, and you can get diseases from eating shellfish that have eaten human feces and die. Most people don't know that. God just has a beef with Red Lobster. No, he's protecting them. There were a lot of laws that were actually pretty normal back then, but upgraded a little bit to preserve them until Christ came. So then after that, after we get all the crazy rules, we enter enters David, right? So the Israelites are walking. God is their king. They basically say, "Hey, we want a king, like a real one, because you're not real enough," or something. God's like, "Well, I'm going to be your God. You'll be my people." And they say, "Well, we want a king like everybody else." So God's like, okay. Wasn't his will, but it happened, right? So they ask for a king. They get Saul. Saul is this tall guy. He's a handsome man. He's everything they dreamed, but he did not have a heart after God. After Saul, we get David. David was handpicked by God, anointed by Samuel. And so David ends up making a covenant with, did I say David? Yeah, David ends up, God makes a covenant with David. So basically how that happens, and I'm summarizing, please bear with me, it's in 2 Samuel 5. It's a grant covenant. That means David did not have to do anything for it. He did not have to obey a certain set of rules to benefit from it. He did not have to be good enough. It was a freebie because God really liked David. So David basically says, hey, God, I want to build a house for you. God says, I don't live in houses, but we'll do it because I love your heart. That's amazing. Thanks. You're pretty bloody, though. Your hands are slaughtered a lot of people, so you're not going to do it. Your son will do it, but you can get the materials ready. And so David's like, sweet. And then God says, but I'm going to build you a dynasty. There's always going to be someone reigning on your throne. You're going to have a son eventually. I'm going to be his father, and he's going to be my son. There's going to be a king on your throne forever, and your dynasty will go on forever. That's basically what God just basically said to David as a freebie because he liked him. It doesn't say covenant, but there are Psalms where David mentions how God made a covenant with him in regards to this stuff. David viewed it as a covenant, so that's how we take it, right? Yeah, so those are essentially the Old Testament covenants, like in a nutshell, really wrapped up tight. That's basically them. Every covenant has a canon surrounding it. A canon is a collection of writing depicting how the covenant was walked out between the two parties. That's why you get all of Israel's failures in there, because they were always failing. That's because that's how you wrote covenants. The king of Babylon and the king of Assyria had a covenant together. There would be guys recording how it went. Well, Babylon did this, and then Assyria did this. And then Babylon was pretty good for a while, but then Assyria got really mad, and then this happened. So that's why there's a lot of failure, because most countries don't record their history like that. Secular historians are baffled why the Jews would record all their failures. It's because they were recording how a covenant went. That's why. So not all of the Old Testament is Old Covenant. When I say Old Covenant, when the New Testament refers to the law, when the New Testament says Old Covenant, I'll try to slow down. It's referring to the Mosaic Covenant. It is not referring to the Abrahamic Covenant. It is not referring to the Davidic Covenant or the Noahic Covenant. It is referring to the Mosaic Law. The only Old Covenant referred to in the New Testament is the Mosaic Covenant. And it gets pretty crazy because Galatians 4 talks about Hagar and Sarah. You familiar? Hagar is Mount Sinai. Sarah is the Jerusalem above, which is free. And so Paul's saying, take Hagar and chuck her out. Because that's what Abraham actually did. He was just using that as a reference. She was a slave woman. Because slavery happened at Sinai. Vassal covenant happened at Sinai. And so when Jesus came, Paul's saying, take this Hagar, this slave woman, this Deuteronomy, this Exodus 20 and 34, and chuck it out the window. Get rid of her. Kick her out. She's not needed. The old covenant law is not needed. Everything in Exodus 20, 34, and Deuteronomy, out the door. Go. Galatians 4 and Hebrews contrast a lot between the old and new covenants. Hebrews reveals that Jesus is better than angels, because there was a lot of angel worship happening at the time. He was better than Moses, and he was better than the old system, which was under Moses. Then he reveals what this new covenant is. We're not going to get into that right now. So basically, after David, we have Solomon. He's ruling. He builds the temple. And I'm just going to flash through the stuff here. But after him, the nation basically falls apart and the people are divided into two kingdoms and eventually exiled. So after Solomon, a bunch of horrible kings rule. They start fighting. Israel, the northern tribe, separates from Judah, the southern tribes. Israel gets exiled first by the Assyrians. Later, Babylon comes and grabs Judah and scoops them out. We never really hear of the northern tribes again. They're the lost tribes. They're just gone. Because the way Assyria would do it is when they captured a nation, they would round everybody up and send them to all different parts of their country so there was no chance of revolution or anything like that. Right? It's like if I wanted to break up Maranatha and I somehow got control and took everybody captive, rather than like taking this church and planting it in St. Pierre, I would take two people and send them to like Colorado, two people to Texas, two people. And there's no way you would be contacting each other. There's no way you could rise up and get back what you had before. Really great way to take over people. The temple was destroyed. Jerusalem was destroyed. The northern kingdom of Israel is obliterated and exiled into nothingness. We don't hear of them again. The southern kingdom of Judah holds on a little bit longer, but eventually gets exiled too. There is a promise, though, that the exiles will return, and it happens under Nehemiah and Ezra. Those are the guys who come back. They rebuild the wall. Ezra gets kind of the law going again and gets all the priests and stuff organized. But they never really get it back to what it was under David. So we have this huge history where everything's kind of going well. God doesn't want them to have a king, but they get a king. And eventually they get two kings, and eventually the tribe's split in half. And then eventually that one just disappears, and then this one goes into exile. Not going well. But everything that was happening was based on the covenant that they had with God. It wasn't like a chance. It wasn't just happening by chance. They were not holding up their end of the law, which they wanted, and so they got exiled. God, you know, in the Old Testament, he's always saying, guys, turn your faces. Just, like, ask for help. Acknowledge what happened, and I'll just restore you. Because all the prophets were, basically the prophets, were covenant lawyers. So let's say me and Matt have a covenant together. Matt's not holding up his end. I send a representative to say, hey, listen, all this stuff we talked about, you're not really doing it. And you're not being faithful here. How about you, like, press reset, and we'll start over, and Daniel's going to forgive everything you did. And he's going to act like it didn't happen. And then let's say we each live for 1,000 years. And I do that for hundreds of years for Matt. Before I bring my punishment on him. That's patience. Because even though they were operating under this old covenant where if they slipped up, God was to exile them or, you know, punish them severely. He sent prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet. Hey, guys, turn. Look, just turn back. He'll forgive you. That's what he's about. Just go back. Just get under it again. Start walking. And they're like, no. And they'd kill the prophet. And then they'd kill the prophet again. And they'd kill the next one. And God's just sending all these lawyers in. And they're just killing them all. And eventually he's like, oh, don't say I didn't tell you. Right? I warned you guys for hundreds of years. It's actually mercy, and it wasn't a system God even wanted to be under with them, which is why he didn't enact punishment right when the sin happened. He waited a long time. He was very, very, very patient, even under the old covenant system. So Nehemiah and Ezra do an okay job putting things back together. Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Isaiah are kind of a background voice throughout all of this stuff happening, declaring how there's going to be a new covenant where God takes out the heart of stone and puts in a heart of flesh. He's going to put a new spirit in them. He's even going to write the law on their hearts. So it's not going to be a heart of stone following rules written on stone. It's going to be a heart of flesh with the law on your own heart. Completely different. And so Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Isaiah are kind of in the background basically saying, hey guys, I know this sucks. Turn, like, get back under it, because eventually there's a guy who's going to come and he's going to make everything okay and he's going to change this. We're going to get a new covenant. So there's rumor of this new covenant, right? You guys following? I'm not saying that because I think, whatever. I just want to know if I'm talking too fast or... It's a lot of information. The new covenant will be nothing like the old covenant he made with their ancestors. So these guys are rumoring of a new covenant. And it's going to be nothing like the covenant he made with their ancestors. Nothing. Not the same at all. It's going to be completely different. He's not talking about the grant covenant to Abraham or Noah or David, because that wasn't to God's people, that was to individuals. He's talking about the kinship and vassal covenant he made with Moses and the Israelites. God says he's going to make a new one, and it won't be like the Mosaic one at all. You can find that in Jeremiah 31, verse 32. And Hebrews 8 verse 9 quotes the Jeremiah verse saying, the new one's nothing like the old. They don't mix. So we start hearing rumors of a new covenant. So it's not just Old Testament and New Testament, right? Because when we walk into this thing and we've been, whatever, going after God for a while, we think, oh yeah, Old Testament, New Testament, great. Yeah, that Old Testament's kind of like whatever, just wacky. Let's follow the New Testament. Or sometimes we think the New Testament doesn't make sense, so we actually start following the Old Testament and try and bringing Old Testament concepts into the New Testament to try and make sense. And it gets really wacky. There's a lot that's still valid and applicable in the Old Testament. Lots. Because we get to look at the types in the shadows of all the things that were happening that were pointing to Jesus. Like the priesthood, like the lamb, like the scapegoat, like all this types and shadows, like the serpent that was raised up on a staff, and whoever looks at the serpent, their sins would be forgiven and their wounds would be healed. All these types and shadows showing what God, it was just amazing. He took this covenant that he didn't really want, but he used it to foreshadow what he actually wanted to do. Amazing, amazing. He's just brilliant. So we don't throw out the Old Testament, right? We throw out the Old Covenant. So this is like, this changes things. Because when we understand that the Bible didn't just drop out of heaven, it didn't just go flop in front of you and this is who God is, so read it. It actually is something that was progressively written over time based on the revelation man had of God at the time it was written. We didn't just get Genesis. We didn't just get Revelation. We got this entire book, and it looks conflicting the whole way through. But you see how it starts making a little more sense when you understand that there were covenants and that it was different and that God was working with man on man's level and man's understanding. And he was bringing them along to a place where he wanted to bring them to freedom. If you've ever done this, don't feel bad, because I've done it and I probably still do it. It's just a misunderstanding, as far as I'm concerned. Oftentimes, we pluck stuff out of the Old Testament and we think we can just apply it to our lives. Do you understand now in covenants how that does not work? You cannot. This is why when we read the Psalms and we go over the parts where it says, God, slaughter my enemies, kill the Philistines, you don't pray that part. Right? You know, you're not collecting foreskins. Like, we just kind of skip over those parts. But we try to claim the first half, and then there's like, ooh, that's no good. Then we go for the second half, right? We have to, like, jump through the Psalms. No, okay. To David, that was okay. He could pray that way because he was in a covenant relationship with God based on blessings and cursings. And people basically, because God was in covenant with them, when they got in a fight and they were following his law, he had to back them up. Remember, God wanted to chase the Canaanites out of the land with bees. They got into fights, and God's like, okay, I'm in covenant with them. Ugh. And he has to go and protect them. He wanted to chase them out with bees. And then the land would just be there with crops and houses and everything, but bees were the problem. You see, God's heart from the beginning was like, guys, let's do this gently. But he was working with man in a worldly system based on their understanding at the time. So he had to limit himself, and he did. So when we go plucking verses out of the Bible, I'm just going to give you an example, and everybody's quoted it. That's why I'm picking it. It can get hairy. And I'm not trying to, like, wreck your day or, like, leave you like, oh, my gosh, I don't even know what to believe anymore. And it's not that God can't work with taking verses out of context. He absolutely can, you know? He absolutely can. But there's something to understanding, like, without knowledge, my people perish. Without understanding, like Solomon says, in all of your getting, get understanding. Because it's like trying to take a USB. You know how they have, like, the lightning one now for iPad? Or an iPod, the new lightning, the faster one? It's, like, upgraded and super fast and super sweet. It's like trying to take that and put it into an old iPhone that doesn't have the same connector. You can jam it in there, and it might spark and do some stuff, but it's not made to work that way. You can take the old connector and try to jam it into the new one, and it's just going to break. Does that make sense? These are completely different covenants with completely different individuals based on completely different promises. So the verse I'm going to totally demolished for you all is Jeremiah 29 verse 11.
Oh, no, my favorite verse.
So I'll just read it, and it sounds good, and I'll say it how everyone says it. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a hope and a future. Not to you. Not to you. Okay? Bear with me. Oh, man, you guys should see your faces right now. Oh, boy. Yeah, burn them at the stake. Yeah. Oh, man, barbecue. So let's get some context. I'm going to do a bit of reading. This is from Jeremiah 29, verse 1, up until 29, verse 11. Covers it beautifully. Now, these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainders of the elders who were carried away captives, to the priests, the prophets, and the people of Nebuchadnezzar, so we find out who it's for, whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. This happened when King Jeconiah, blah, blah, blah. The letter was sent by the hand of Elsa, the son of Shaphan, the son of blah, blah, blah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I'm in verse 4, the God of Israel, to who? To all who were carried away captive. Not to you. Whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon because you broke my covenant. Straightforward, right? Makes a lot of sense when you understand covenants. Build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens, eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters. And take wives for your sons. How come we don't claim that part? Right? You just see how it gets messy? Take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands. Yeah, try that. So they may bear sons and daughters, that you may increase there and not be diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it. For in its peace you will have peace. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you caused to be dreamed. Oh, that's heavy. The dreams which you caused to be dreamed. Ooh. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, so this is Judah exiled to Babylon, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place, meaning Israel, the land. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. The context changes everything, doesn't it? It changes everything. God's talking to people who had been exiled. He's not talking to you. I'm not saying there aren't principles we can apply. And it's not like God doesn't have good thoughts towards you and thoughts of peace and not of evil. But it's not for the same reasons. He still does, but it's for very different reasons. Now he has these good thoughts towards you because you're in Christ. You know what I mean? Does that make sense? To an extent, but for different reasons. Not because of a covenant. Not because of the Old Testament covenant. The Old Covenant. Just look at like the New Covenant verses. For you are seated in heavenly places with Christ. At the right hand of God, where there are pleasures forevermore. I will remove their sins as far as the east is from the west. You have received every spiritual blessing according to Christ. Way, way, way better promises. And you can't screw those ones up. So now that I wrecked that verse for you forever. Does that make sense, though? I mean, I'm not saying that you have to read it the way that I read it, but there's some understanding we could get to come into, and it helps with the rest of the Bible making sense as well. It's not just that verse, because there's a lot of crazy stuff in there. And people that don't believe the Bible quote it, and you're like, I just don't read that part. Well, come on, we've got to have an explanation, right? So we have the Davidic, and then we have all the craziness happens, and then we come to the New Covenant. So we have the Old Testament and the New Testament. So where's the dividing line, right? Oh, Malachi ends and Matthew's the New Covenant. No. We don't even hear about the New Covenant until the end of Matthew, at the Last Supper. So are there parts of the Old Covenant in the New Testament, in the Gospels? Yes. The New Testament is a transition period into the New Covenant. The Old Covenant, the Mosaic Covenant, did not end when Malachi ended. It kept going right up through the Gospels until the Last Supper. John the Baptist shows up. Jesus calls him the greatest of the Old Testament prophets, but they're in the New Testament, and he's saying that John the Baptist is an Old Testament prophet. There you go. There's proof. Jesus even, he was preaching in an Old Covenant time. But now the least in the kingdom is greater than John. Wow. So the best you could have possibly gotten under the Old Covenant, the least in the New Covenant is better than that guy. That's pretty amazing. So the greatest you could possibly get in the Old Covenant is trumped immediately by the least in the New Covenant kingdom. So what's this kingdom thing that he's talking about? So this is where we talk about Jesus a little bit. So why Jesus came, right? And there's something that Jesus does that we don't necessarily notice or really pay attention to. We think he's just here doing his thing and then he died on the cross. But actually, Jesus is a king, right? And he's proclaiming to us the kingdom. He went around healing the sick, casting out demons, proclaiming the kingdom. What's this kingdom? Well, the kingdom is the king's domain. It's two words crammed together. Kingdom, king's domain. So back then, what would happen is a king would come around. Like, he didn't just show up to prove he was God. He did do specific miracles to show that he was the Messiah who was prophesied. But his main objective was to demonstrate the kingdom that he was king over. Right? He wasn't trying to prove, hey, everyone, I'm God, I'm God, I'm God. He was demonstrating what life is like under his kingdom. So something kings would do in that day was to show up to people in like a different country and show them what it was like to live under their rule. So they'd show up with a caravan with like food and spices and gold and all sorts of like fabrics and all this amazing music. And they'd show up and they'd say, hey guys, this caravan, this is what it's like in my nation. Isn't this amazing? Look at all this gold. Look at all these spices. Look at all these jewels. You can have this if you come to my nation or if you let me be king here. It's just amazing. They would go around and demonstrate what it's like to be under that guy's rulership, to exist under his reign. So he'd bring a caravan. This is what it's like under my kingship. Jesus is basically demonstrating what it's like under his domain. In the king's domain, in the kingdom, in Jesus' kingdom, there aren't sick people. In heaven, where I come from, there aren't demonized people. People are free. People are healed. People are whole. He sets people free. This is what it's like under my domain and my rulership. And he's demonstrating that. There aren't even dead people where Jesus is from, under his domain. So he demonstrates this for 3.5 years. And after that time, he was rejected and put out. The people said, we don't want what you offer. But Jesus goes ahead and makes a new covenant anyways. Pretty good guy. I've had people say like, oh, I didn't ask Jesus to die on the cross for me. You didn't have to. He was in it for you, not for what you think. He's amazing, man. So in the upper room, he basically says, this is the blood of the new covenant. He goes through all the communion stuff. That's what we're celebrating when we do communion, the new covenant. The disciples must have been wondering what he was talking about and what he was going to require of them. So Jesus comes and he says, hey guys, I'm making a new covenant. Let's have this meal together. And they're probably like, okay, what do we do? And he doesn't say anything. He just says, there's a new covenant. Eat up. What's the rules? What are the rules? And Jesus just eats. He's like, Judas, do your thing. And then the next day he gets crucified and he dies. You imagine what the disciples are thinking at that time. Okay, there's a new covenant, he's a king, and now he's dead. And he didn't even tell us what to do. Jesus kind of dropped the ball there. You can imagine why they were so distraught, right? So what the heck happened? The author of Hebrews breaks down what happened, basically. Jesus is the high priest that represented humanity to God. Remember, there's types and shadows of what's going to happen in the Old Covenant. Jesus is the high priest. He is the king, the prophet, and the priest. He is human and God. He is representing mankind to the Father because that's what priests did. He shows up and says, hey, God. God chose man. And then God became man and chose God on behalf of man. God chose man, and then God became man, and as a man chose God on behalf of man. So are you in a covenant with God? No. Jesus is in a covenant with God. What ceremony did you perform? What goats and animals did you walk through? What sign did you get? Jesus made covenant with God as a man, which is why we become in Christ new creations. I'm not a new creation because I made a covenant with God. Jesus is in covenant with God, and we enter into him through faith. And then we get all of the benefits. Okay? Following me? Jesus is the Lamb, so he's the high priest who enters into the holy place to put the blood on the mercy seat, and he's the Lamb. And the sign is a circumcised heart, which you get through faith. So Jesus wants to make the covenant perfect. There will not be a new covenant. This one's forever, because it's perfect. There's no rumors of a new one. So Jesus becomes the Lamb. He's the high priest. He's the Lamb offering. He makes a covenant with God. God and Jesus make a new covenant. So the issue is not, oh, do I have a covenant with God? The question is, are you in Christ? People say God's judging America because they have broken covenant with him. They were never in covenant with God. They were never in covenant with God. New Orleans didn't get flooded because the United States broke covenant with God. They were never in covenant with him. And so does that mean that if the president is in covenant with God, that everybody underneath him is? Or is it just the people who believe who are in covenant? Because can God still kill the ones who aren't agreeing with the president? Like, they didn't vote for him. So maybe, like, you see how confusing that gets? Because he's not doing that anymore. That's over. So under the new covenant, Jesus is in a covenant with God. Now the concern is, am I in Christ? In Christ is a huge deal in the New Testament, and you see it everywhere. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ these blessings, in Christ these blessings, in Christ this, 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 this. All of it's in Christ. This is essentially the entire struggle happening throughout the New Testament. People are saying, okay, how can I make myself pleasing to God? They keep trying to go back and make God happy by following the rules and being under grace. We will follow the rules in the vassal treaty and receive Jesus. But the new covenant is nothing like the old one. So you can't have one foot in the old covenant and one foot in the new one. You'll die. You'll die there. It'll kill you. Because that's like, it says that Moses had the ministry of condemnation. Shame, death. So that's like having one foot in shame, condemnation, and death, and one foot in everlasting life. You're going to get screwed up upstairs, man. Big time. So the question is, get in Jesus. Throw out Hagar and that old system, right? Paul, the New Testament is a huge struggle and a fight between people who want to bring the law with them. And Paul's like, no, you can't bring it. Leave it behind. Don't bring it along. Leave it there. Don't bring it. Actually, throw it away. All of the festivals, all of the Sabbaths, all of the shadows, all of the blood moons, all of that stuff, throw it out. Because it's a brand spanking new Ferrari, and you're trying to drive a broken down old Volkswagen, and you want to bring the engine from the Volkswagen into the Ferrari. It's not going to work. Well, I just want to bring the steering wheel. Well, it doesn't fit. It's a completely new vehicle with a completely new engine, new tires, new everything, and we're trying to bring parts over when we do that. So God says he'll forgive their sins and remember them no more. So we stop playing with the types and shadows and feasts and sacrifices and festivals and laws and step into Christ. The stuff isn't needed anymore. And some people might argue that the old covenant is still applicable, but it's absolutely not. It's not even doable. Based on its own standards, it's not doable. The Levitical priesthood, the ones who could serve God, you had to become a Levitical priest, you had to prove it with your genealogical papers, right? Those were all burned in 70 AD. When the temple was destroyed, all of the records were burned. They couldn't go back to an old covenant system if they wanted to. Not legitimately, according to what the Bible talks about. I'm telling you the truth here. Did you know that it's recorded in Jewish texts that every year from 30 to 70 AD, so from when Jesus died to when Jerusalem was destroyed, basically they had this bag full of stones. There were white stone and there was black stones. They would do their Day of Atonement sacrifices, and then they would reach in, and if they picked out a black stone, it meant that the sacrifice was rejected. If they picked out a white stone, it meant that the sacrifice was accepted. Every year without fail from when Jesus died to 70 AD, which is when the temple was destroyed, they picked out a black stone. They recorded that in their texts. The odds of that are astronomical. Could not have been planned unless somebody took all the white stones out, which I'm sure they didn't. So some of us, because we haven't had full understanding of the Bible, we try to pick certain laws that we like and that we can do. You never pick the laws that you can't do. You pick the laws that you can do to feel good about ourselves. So not getting tattoos, for instance. Paul told us to throw that out. It's Hagar. It's Mount Sinai. Chuck it. Because if you're going to follow the law, you have to follow the whole thing. And if you're guilty of one of them, then you're guilty of the whole thing, according to Paul, who was a Pharisee of Pharisees, right? So if you're not going to get tattoos, then you better not be wearing a cotton polyester blend t-shirt, because you couldn't wear two types of fabric with different stitchings, right? That's Deuteronomy, man. You can look it up. You better have long temple hair, and you better never go to Red Lobster. And if you have mold problem in your house, you should just burn it down, okay? You can't pick and choose. Isn't that crazy? So the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, completely ended at the cross. It was done. Then how come it says, well, you know, Hebrews says, well, this old covenant, which is basically invalid, is fading away? Because when Hebrews was written, the old covenant was still reigning as king, though, right? We have the new covenant. The new covenant is ordained as the new thing. But the old covenant's still ruling. And the biggest persecution against Christians during that period was the Pharisaical system, the old covenant. It was fading away. It faded away fully at 70 AD. It was just cut off and destroyed. So it's kind of like how David was anointed king, but Saul still ruled for 40 years. Kind of the same shadow, kind of the same type. Jesus is anointed king. The new covenant is established, but the old covenant reigns for 40 years until it's destroyed. David is anointed as king under God, but Saul continues to rule until Saul dies for 40 years. Same numbers too. It's crazy. So in John 15, verses 12 and 15, verse 17, Jesus gave us a new command. Because we have this command, right? This guy's like, Jesus, what are the best laws? And he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus wasn't saying those were his laws, though. We have to understand that. Jesus only actually gives, like, one real command. Like, this is my command. Love each other as I have loved you. Because the old covenant was love other people as you love you. What if you don't love you? Right? Now Jesus says, love other people as I have loved you. This is his command. He tells the disciples, go and make disciples of the nations, telling them to do everything I have commanded. He only ever commanded to love each other. That's all Jesus actually ever commanded. He didn't say, don't get tattoos. He didn't say, grow your temple hairs out long. 1 John 3, verse 23, believe in Jesus and love one another. This is the command of God. So love fulfills the law and the prophets. So the issue is not so much, am I breaking covenant with God? Should I get a tattoo? Can I listen to this band? The issue is, are we staying in him and are we walking in love? Climb in, stay in. This is where language like abide comes in. Remember, this is still a covenant, so it's relational. It's not a deal. It's not a contract that's bound by terms and conditions. It's a covenant walking hand in hand, right? So we enter into him by faith. We believe in the one who he sent. So the issue now is not whatever you're doing. Does whatever you're doing cause you to abandon love and embrace fear, negativity, and hatred? Is whatever you're doing cause you to pull away from Jesus? Because God has forgiven us. We are in Christ. We are forgiven. And the difference between this new law, which is to love each other, and the old laws, is that there is no punishment if you break this new one. Because your sins are forgiven. It doesn't mean that if you lie on your taxes, the government's not going to find out and get you. You know, if you cheat on your spouse, you're going to wreck your relationship and everyone's going to think you're wacky. That still happens. But the difference is God's not doing that. God is not treating us as our sins deserve. God is not punishing us when we mess up because we are not in that covenant anymore. Actually, we never were, and we, unless you're a Hebrew, could never be. You can't even apply the old covenant Hebraic law to you because you're a Gentile. You can't even go back there and quote that stuff because you're not a Hebrew. You're a Gentile like me. So the whole New Testament is basically struggling with all the implications of what this is about. Everyone was trying to go back to the rules. People were afraid of meats because they were offered to idols. If you have a weak conscience and you didn't get it, then avoid it. But if you really get it, you can eat the meat and you'll be fine. Jonathan Welton says, stay in Christ and eat the bacon. You can eat the bacon. People are still struggling through rules and systems and Sabbaths. Man, there's a huge wing of the church that's trying to go back to all these festivals. What are you doing? Like trying to observe Sabbaths and the Feast of Tabernacles and getting your money in on time so that before that blood moon comes, you can make sure you get your, like all this crazy stuff based on a system that Jesus paid the highest price to demolish. There is no law except to love one another as he has loved you. So he set the standard. We'll get into this more next week. Because then what's love? Well, I really feel love when I do this. Well, whoa. Okay? We are in a covenant relationship with God through Jesus. It's a relationship we walk together. God did not plan this covenant, which is relational, right? Like it's always been, to control your life and control everything that happens and get mad at you when you mess up. You are not in that covenant. He offered a grant covenant to us. Are you in Christ? Here's abundant life. Deal. God is very into handing out grant covenants. God says, I'll forgive everything. It's a covenant of forgiveness, forgiven yesterday, today, and forever. Greek thinking got in, and instead of making it relational, it got to thinking about how smart it was. So Greek thinking, it said, well, if God is so big and so smart and so powerful, then he must be controlling everything that happens. And if he knows everything, then he knows what's going to happen and therefore must be the one behind everything happening. That's Greek thinking it's smart, which doesn't understand covenant relationship. Relationship, that means you walk together, right? Almost done. That's not how it works. That's Greek thinking. Covenant thinking is we walk in relationship with God. He is our God. We love him and he loves us. We choose to follow and walk with him in this grant covenant. He's not forcing anyone to do anything and we are not forcing him to do anything. Understanding that we are in a relational covenant of forgiveness and blessing that we can't get out of ought to cause us to freak out with joy. We are in perpetually, if you want to use old covenant system, we are always in the year of Jubilee. Because you're in Christ. You are not in you. Jesus didn't come to die on your behalf. He came to die as you. The cross was not substitution. The cross is identification. He died so I didn't have to. No. You had to die. You had to die. For it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. He died as us. And we identify with his death through faith. And then we are raised up with him in life. We died. That needed to happen. That's crazy, huh? So the Israelites essentially said, we asked God for the rules and we will obey. We don't want to speak to him face to face. We'll just do the rules. We keep trying to do that. Man, I just want to do better. I just want to do better. Man, I just wish I was doing better. Oh, if only I was doing better, I'd feel good. But you're not in a covenant relationship based on blessings and curses. There are no curses for you because you are not under the old covenant. There are no curses for you because you are not under the old covenant. There are no curses for you because you are not under the old covenant. I know it says if you don't do this, you'll be cursed, but that was for them. Hebrews under the old covenant system who were circumcised on the eighth day, mind you, I hope if you're circumcised here, it was the eighth day, because if not, then you failed the whole law, and you should be judged by the law, right? We can't pick and choose rules. So, well, he must be sovereign, so we'll sit down and wait for him to do everything. That's kind of how a lot of the Western church thinks. That's not right either. It's a covenant. We walk together. Remember, relationship. So now that we have been reconciled, we spread the news. It's like he didn't marry a wife so that she could sit on the couch and let her sovereign husband do everything. It's a covenant relationship. Imagine if I got married to Nigel and I was like, woo, sit on the couch and she goes to work, she takes care of the kids, she cleans, she provides the money, she shovels the driveway. And then when something's not, when there's like whatever, the trash isn't taken out, I thought you were sovereign. We're in covenant. No, no, no. Covenant means relationship. It means you hold hands and you walk together. We blame God for things that maybe we should have been doing. We get around and we pray in these circles asking for God to intervene when he gave us his spirit so that we could intervene. It's a huge responsibility with this. You are a son of God. You get to ask him for things on behalf of planet Earth and he will do it. Because man still has dominion here. Jesus went, he got the keys, he brought them back, he gave them back to humanity as a man. And as you become a son, daughter, whatever, you get to enact the authority upon the earth again. Whatever you loose in heaven will be loosed on earth. Whatever you bind on heaven will be bound on the earth. We have a huge responsibility. And it's not like a heavy weight because you get to do it. And you can't fail because you're perfected forever. You can't mess it up because Jesus is in covenant with God, not you. So all we do is find out how much he loves us and then walk in love. So get a tattoo, eat bacon, if you've been thinking about it, right? God's not going to get mad at you for that because that was not his covenant with you. That covenant is actually no more completely gonzoed. Jesus fulfilled the Abrahamic covenant. Jesus fulfilled the Davidic covenant. That's why in Matthew 1, verse 1, it says Jesus, the genealogy of Jesus, the son of David, the son of Abraham, both throwbacks to the promises because it was to his seed and he is the king who will reign forever. Jesus is the fulfillment. So let's forget all the laws and all the wacky-do. You're free from that. You're free from that. You don't have to try hard enough to be good enough. He gave you an A-OK stamp 100% as soon as you had faith in Christ. He's not holding people's sins against them anymore. You're not being punished for something you did. The only punishment that happens is you punishing yourself. I promise you that. When we get this stuff into our heads and we start realizing that this is true, you can't imagine the freedom. Because what we've done is we've watered down the gospel. How come we aren't getting the conversion rates China is? Because we're mixing. You guys know what swamp water is? You're a kid, you like take like C+, and you take Dr. Pepper, and you get some Pepsi in there, and you get some. The first thing you put in there was C+. Does it taste like C+ anymore? Can you go around selling it as C+, orange pop? No. So what we've done is we've taken this new covenant, which is mercy, forgiveness, grace, love, freedom. And we've taken Dr. Pepper and we've taken all this stuff from the old covenant and said, well, you still have to tithe. Well, you still have to follow these festivals. Well, if you don't do this, then this. Well, you still have to. And we sprinkle salt and pepper in the top and we get all this weird stuff in there, which was all old covenant we were supposed to chuck. I'm serious. Do you want to taste that? Does that sound like C+ to you? Because that's what we've been offering people, is swamp water, telling them it's C+. And when they don't like it, we think they don't like God, when actually they just don't like your version, which is watered down. Ugh. And I'm not pointing fingers or saying you. I mean all of us. I mean me. Man, the flesh just wants rules. It wants to know what the boundaries are. It knows. It wants to know what to do and what's good and what's not good enough. Not based on relationship, based on works. It's, well, they did it, and we still do it. So we can't even get mad at the Israelites. We still do that. And because God is so good and he doesn't quit and he's amazing and he's merciful and he's always willing to hand out mercy no matter what, you can always just turn back. And since your sins are forgiven forever, you're good to go. So I'm sure I said some stuff that was new and crazy. I just want to ask though, does the logic I'm using from last week, the covenants into this, does that make sense? Yeah. You can disagree with me. It's totally fine. You're absolutely free to. Because I change my mind all the time on stuff. And, like, there's stuff I preached a year ago that I'm like, oh, I didn't even know what I was talking about. You know? But based on what I've found, this makes so much sense. Biblically, spiritually, it makes the most sense I've ever found. When you explain the Bible according to covenants. So, oh, right, we don't have to tithe anymore. Well, if you're not giving 10% at least, then I would suggest you don't even understand what Jesus did. Because now it's not 10% his, now it's all his. But everything he has is yours. Right? That's the kind of covenant. It's a marriage. Everything Nigel's had became mine. Everything of mine became hers. So you actually end up giving from... Oh, this is a totally different subject. But you're free. Did you know that God loves you? And he loves you when you don't care. He loves you when you're not interested. And he loves you 100% when you don't even want to care. He loves you when you do care and when you're doing your best. He loves you 100% all of those times. Did you know that? He loves you if this made sense to you. He loves you if it didn't make sense to you. He loves you if it confused you. He loves you if it, like, gave you some more freedom. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. That's the covenant. Love, forgiveness, mercy. Well, you didn't get it, so now you're going to suffer until you do. Nope. Not the new covenant, man. We're going to hit this so hard next week. I went 25 minutes over today. Thank you for bearing with me. Next week, we're going to really dig our teeth into the new covenant and what it means and what God accomplished and how we walk out love. And that's why there's no condemnation in Christ. Because you're not in you anymore. You're in him. God sees you as Jesus all the time, even when you mess up. How can he curse what he has blessed? He cannot. Okay. Jesus, thank you so much for today. Thank you for just, everything. God, I ask that all this stuff would just soak into our hearts, what needs to. If I'm wrong about stuff, God, just dig it out. Get it out of there. This isn't my gospel, it's your gospel. I just submit to that. I'm doing my best here, Lord. I just thank you for your amazing grace. We know that's true, Lord. We know we're free. So, Jesus, I just ask that this whole next week, you would just prepare our hearts, and mine especially, for what you're going to say next Sunday in regards to how we walk this amazing love covenant out with you. Thank you that we're A-OK 100%. We are blessed in your eyes. In Jesus' name, amen.